Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him.
A lesson this morning is taken from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. I read, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God." Let's pray together as we look at this bit of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, yet your word remains forever. And so, Father, we pray that as you speak your living and abiding word to us now, you would cause us to stand and to stand firm in all that you say. In Jesus' name, amen. We're almost home. Home is just around the corner, but we're not there yet. How do you get there? Well, keep moving. You probably heard your parents tell you that when you were a kid and walking somewhere and you didn't want to walk anymore, and they said, "Keep moving, you're almost there." If you're a parent yourself, you might have said that phrase sometime this year. I think I stopped counting at about 373 times that I've said it. This morning, Peter is telling us about home and how we get there. But instead of saying keep moving, Peter says stand still. And that's a bit confusing. That's usually the problem in the whole not yet home enterprise, that there has been a standing still that needs to stop and you need to get moving. Peter says, stand still. How do you get home if you're standing still? Well, what Peter says works, because as Peter's writing to us, he's going to tell us that home is not so much where we go, but what comes to us. Not so much where we go, but what comes to us. The end of all things is near, when God is going to pull back the curtain on the universe and reveal to everyone that Jesus Christ is King. And on that day, when God pulls back the curtain, he is going to bring his heaven to earth. He's going to bring his home to us. And therefore, verse 12 in our reading that we just heard, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. That takes us to our first heading and to the one big thing to do today, which is stand firm. we think stand firm is about our legs. Actually, standing firm is about what you and I do with the space between the left ear and the right ear. It's what we do with what we think. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. And that might come as a surprise, that call to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Peter just told his readers, verse 7, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. And you can imagine hearing that and thinking, brilliant, the Lord gets my cares and I get to switch off and relax. Time to turn my brain off, thank you very much. And Peter says, no, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you so that you can think clearly and watch out for your enemy. Verse 8 comes just after verse 7 to teach you and me that our anxieties, our cares, our worries give us drunk thinking so that we don't realise the danger we're in. And the irony, I guess, is that I get anxious about things I think threaten me. And Peter says that actually when I get anxious about those things and I don't give my cares to the Lord, my worrying about the stuff around me, that makes me forget, like a drunk, the even greater, more present danger. Typically, the type of stuff we worry about, it's relationships, family, the future, health, money, stuff like that. We don't usually worry about lions. Imagine seeing on the news tomorrow that a lion has escaped from Leipzig Zoo and it was last seen in your bit of the city. And it's hungry and it's now wandering around looking for lunch. That would change what you worried about, wouldn't it? That would change how you felt about going to work or going to school or whether you sent the kids off to school that day. And when you did go to work, university or school or whatever, it would change how you went about it. You wouldn't have your AirPods in listening to your favourite podcast. You wouldn't have your nose in your phone saying sorry to the people you bump into. You'd be listening. Listening very carefully for the pitter-patter of furry paws in your direction. You'd be looking everywhere. Is that a cat or is that something bigger than a cat? Wild lions make for sober thinking. Well, verse 8, it's not make-believe. There is a lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And there is a lion in our city, in our neighbourhoods, in our homes. He is our enemy. He wants to gobble you and me up for lunch. Do you realise that? Do you realise that you have an enemy who hunts you like lions hunt breakfast? And therefore Peter says, cast your worries on the Lord because he cares about you so that you watch out for this danger. So that you can think clearly about what tempts you. And temptations that come my way, they promise me things like fun and comfort, success, safety. And they're tempting because they seem to promise that life will be better, it'll be less threatened if I go for whatever they're offering. And yet when those temptations come, all that the devil is trying to do through them is get you to tickle his whiskers as he opens his mouth to swallow you. Or think about that desire that all of us know to be self-sufficient and independent, to be in charge and make our own rules and do things our way. If I give in to that, if I follow that, I'm just putting my neck on the ground as the devil puts his paw on top of it. Peter says, think clearly, be sober-minded. My worries and my wants muddy my thinking. They make me drunk so that I don't hear the pitter-patter of those furry paws. So that I don't recognise there is a lion hunting me. And so that I don't recognise that there is grace coming to me. Peter's used this phrase, sober-minded, two other times already. Just turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, two pages previously. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn back to the page we were on beforehand in chapter 4, verse 7. That's the other place Peter uses this phrase, chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So thinking clearly, it's not just about the lion out there today. It's about understanding the future that's coming my way. Whatever I'm worrying about isn't going to end the world. But the end of all things will come. It'll come, chapter 1:13, when God pulls back the curtain on the universe and shows everyone that Jesus Christ is King. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And when God does that, God will give me grace. Grace will be brought to you. So stand firm. How do you do it? You think clearly about the lion out there around us. Today is a lion day. And about the day that is coming towards us when God pulls back the curtain and reveals to everyone that Jesus is King. That day is coming just as surely as that lion is there now. Maybe you've heard the joke about two cameramen filming lions on the Serengeti Plains. I particularly like this because I think this appeals to a deep, possibly slightly dark and unredeemed part of my sense of humour. As these two cameramen are filming lions eating on the Serengeti Plains, they notice one lion look up and start sniffing in their direction and begin to slowly start plodding towards them. One cameraman silently stops filming, undoes his heavy work boots and pulls out from his rucksack a pair of lightweight running shoes, which he puts on. The other cameraman sees the lion coming now definitely closer, sees the cameraman with the running shoes and says to him, "Fred, you're not faster than a lion." To which Fred says, "No, but I'm faster than you." Ah, I told you it appealed to my humour. Well, you can't hide from the devil and you can't outrun him. So what are you and I supposed to do today as we think clearly about the lion that's out there and as we wait for the day that's coming? Well, verse 9, have a look with me. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Resist him. Literally, stand against him. Stand firm. And you think, well, I couldn't stand against a zoo lion. Got there. I couldn't stand against a zoo lion. How do you stand firm against the devil? And Peter tells us, verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And what Peter actually tells us in verse 9 is basically the same thing as in verse 8. You resist the devil by thinking clearly. As the devil roars and licks his lips and opens his mouth around us, we resist him with what we know. Do you know what you believe? Do you believe what you know? Just look at what Christians know in verse 9. We know we're not alone. We have a brotherhood throughout all the world. We have brothers and sisters who belong to the Lord Jesus. We're part of his family. Therefore, we know that we are not abandoned because God has called us and adopted us. He has made us his children. We know that we have in God's family brothers and sisters throughout the world suffering the same type of stuff we're suffering. And God helps them, and therefore God helps us. What God does for them, he does for me, he does for you. And we know that the devil doesn't win, that he never wins, that he can make us suffer now, but not forever. Just look again at verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I've been thinking this week about why is it Peter says seeking someone to devour, looking for someone to devour, and not devouring someone? And the answer is in the gospel, isn't it? Because when Jesus died for us at the cross, what he did was the ultimate work of overpowering lions. When Jesus died for us at the cross, he ripped out the devil's claws and smashed in all of his teeth. Therefore, today, the devil can hurt Christians, but he can't have Christians. He can't have you, not if you belong to Jesus. Because when Jesus died at the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, Jesus satisfied all the claims of God's justice against you, me, and everyone who would ever believe in him. And in dealing with our sin and its penalty, Jesus took away from the devil the only weapon that could ever kill us forever. He took away our guilt. And therefore, all the devil can do now is seek to devour. He can't swallow anyone. No, he can't swallow anyone who believes in Jesus. He has no power to devour or to damn. And as John read at earlier in the service, as John reminded us, chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead, is now at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers. That means demons and the devil subjected to him. The devil can only do what Jesus lets him. He can roar, but he cannot ruin. He wants to devour, but he cannot swallow a single Christian. So this is really encouraging, isn't it? You can resist the devil. You don't need to know lots, you just need to know the gospel. You just need to know what's there in verse 9 and verse 8. Know and believe the gospel and you can stand against the devil. Think clearly, resist him, firm in your faith. Again, that's all about what we do with our minds. When Peter says, be firm in your faith, just turn one last time back to chapter 1 with me. That's where Peter explains what he means by faith. Have a look at verse 5. Through faith, we are being guarded by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7. Our genuine faith is being tested now, but will result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, we suffer now, but we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And then finally, over the page, verse 21, through Jesus we are believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. Now, in all four of those verses, faith focuses on what Jesus did because it guarantees what Jesus will do. Faith knows that Jesus rose from the dead, is now at the Father's right hand, and that at the last time, God is going to reveal Jesus as king. He'll pull back the curtain of the universe and show us who's on the throne. And then we will receive our resurrection, the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and praise and glory and honour. A wonderful future. Faith knows that. And so, as we stand firm, by thinking clearly, when you hear the devil roar, don't listen to how his roaring makes you feel. Of course his roaring will make you feel wretched. It's a lion, it's scary. Don't listen to what you feel. Listen to what you know. Tell yourself what you know. Know you're not alone. Know you belong to God's worldwide family. Know that this lion roars at all of us. Know that God is going to pull back the curtain of the universe and reveal Jesus as King. And that when he does that, you have a fantastic future. You have praise, glory, honor, resurrection, the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your soul waiting for you then. Today's a lion day, but the end day will soon come. Think clearly. That's how you stand firm. Stand firm. That's the big thing to do. And then comes the massive encouragement of the second half of what Peter's saying. You're almost home. Stand firm, you're almost home. When Peter wrote this letter, Rome had conquered huge portions of the world to help govern their empire and make the newly conquered people live like Romans. They sent people from near to Rome to the far ends of their empire. The folk they sent were from the bottom of society, often unwanted and expendable and replaceable. People who, a lot like Christians, people who often became Christians. And so Peter's been writing to exiles. Home for them is not where they sleep, work, or live. Home for them is in a land far away for many of them. They know that. Peter's reminded them of that, calling them exiles again and again. And yet, even as much as they knew about their own exile status, verse 13 must have been a surprise to them. Just look at verse 13 with me. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now, Peter's talking about the church in Rome, from which he's writing, but he calls it the church in Babylon. In the Old Testament, Babylon's the place of exile. Why would Peter say this? Because this group of nobodies that he's writing to, this group who feel their exile status so very pressingly, they actually have the same identity as the Church of Jesus Christ at the heart of the Roman Empire in Rome. Chosen, elect, exiles. That is every Christian's identity. So that if you believe in Jesus, God has chosen you, he's united you to his Son, he's put you at the center of his plans for the universe. But even now you remain an alien, a stranger, an exile, displaced in a world that rejects God. So that whether you're born in Leipzig or born thousands of miles away, this isn't home, this city. You and I live in exile. But the great news is that the exile won't be forever. Peter's told us that a couple of times already. In chapter 1, he talked about the time of your exile, so that our being displaced, our being away from home, has a time limit to it. The clock is ticking. And how much is left on the clock? Chapter 1, verse 6, just a little while. Chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while. Friends, the exile's almost over. We're almost home. Just a little while to go. And that's there in verse 10. Have a look. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, our real home doesn't have a postcode or a pin on Google Maps. Wherever it is that you and I live now, that's just temporary. In just a little while, when our exile's over, then we go to our real home. You won't find it on ImmoScout, but it is there in verse 10. God says, I have called you to my eternal glory. God is saying that who I am is your forever home. Who I am is your forever home. I wonder if you've ever thought about how much you spend or have spent on making your home homely. And some of you smile at that, and some of you are grimacing. Think about what you spend on sofas, chairs, tables, lights, light bulbs, carpets, pictures, and all the other random stuff that we buy to make our houses and homes feel like homes. Yet, however many times it is that you go to Porter and IKEA, it's never quite enough, is it? There's always room for another trip. There's always something else to do. And yet, whatever you've spent to make your flat, your house, a home, that's nothing compared to what God has spent. He spent the blood of his Son to bring you and me back from exile so that we can be received into eternal glory, God's own eternal glory, and know that that is our home. And because of what Jesus spent for us at the cross, our home is ready. It is ready to be revealed at this last time. It's an amazing thing to think that our home is one of eternal glory. When I was trying to think about the best place I'd ever been to on earth, I thought about castles this week. Germany's got lots of them. And you can argue afterwards about which Bundesland has got the best ones. Sometimes, though, if you go to one of these Germanic castles and palaces, it can almost feel overwhelming. Ceilings twice as high as this room. Massive gold paintings everywhere you look. Thrones and all of that stuff. Guards in the corner telling you don't look, don't touch. Well, actually do look, but don't touch. Compared to our home, our eternal glory waiting for us, Germany's best palaces are just piles of dust. The best stately home you've ever been to is just like the pile of dust right now hiding under the cupboard or the bed in your bedroom. If you're trusting Jesus, you are called to God's eternal glory. Your home is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Your home is in the ceaseless, radiating, eternal beauty of God. And wonderfully, when you and I get there, it won't feel like the museum. There won't be a guard in the corner saying, wipe your feet and don't touch that. There will be Jesus giving us a crown of glory, saying, welcome. This is the home that we've longed for. This is the home that you and I are homesick for from birth to death. The home that we crave and can never create. Home in God's eternal glory. And Peter's telling us there is coming a moment, there is coming a day when in the twinkling of an eye, all your worries, all your scars, all your unbelief, all of that is going to be taken off you like a coat taken from your shoulders as you walk into the eternal glory of God. And in that moment, before you can even find words to say it, you will know, at last, I'm home. At last, I'm home. Verse 10 is in one sense like a wonderful postcard that God has given us of the home he's prepared for us. And the way the postcard works is it shows us what will be inside and outside. Outside will be all of our aching hurts and fears and deep sadnesses. All that makes this life painful. And inside, God will restore us, Peter says. He will make you whole. And he'll make you holy. Outside will be all of our doubts and insecurities, all of our regrets, all of our and bitter unbelief. Inside, God will confirm us in our faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful never again to doubt a promise of God? Never again to feel anything other than utter joy about all that God is and all he's said. Gone are going to be outside all of our weaknesses, all of our dangers. Outside is the lion. He isn't coming in. God will strengthen us. And there, in his glory, God will establish us before a watching universe as his own people, his temple, his dwelling place. Peter says, if you're trusting Jesus, then you're almost home just a little while and you'll be there at home in God's eternal glory. And notice in what Peter says there in verse 10, there's no maybes, no uncertainty. Our home is more certain than that the sun rose yesterday. Our future home is more certain than what has already happened in the past. Because, verse 13, God has chosen us. Verse 10, God has called us in Christ. He's reached down into the darkness, called us to Jesus, joined us to his Son. And he keeps us. So that what has happened to Jesus will happen to you if you're trusting him. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. God is going to raise us from the dead and give us glory. And verse 13 and verse 10 tell us that God loves you so much, he leaves nothing of this to chance. He lets nothing of our salvation be in our own hands. He keeps it all for us. He chose us and he called us. And verse 10, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He'll do it. He'll do it for you. So stand firm, you're almost home. Just a little while and we're there. Just a little while and you're there. For you lot on the balcony, just a little while. 80 years maybe. But it's just a little while. For you lot down here, for us, slightly less than 80 years. 10, 20, 30, 50, whatever. But it's just a little while, however long it is. Not long to go. When you hear the lion roaring, not long to go. When someone asks you tomorrow, how was your weekend? You can say, brilliant. Do you know what? I heard that I'm almost home. And then you can explain, because they won't understand that. When someone you know goes to the doctor, when you have to go to the doctor and receive the diagnosis that he didn't want to tell you and you didn't want to receive, you can tell the doctor, brilliant. Thank you. That's good news. That means I'm almost home. When you see a church member suffering, you can tell them, stand firm. We're almost home. And then you pray with them that God will help them do that. And when you and I wake up tomorrow, if you and I wake up tomorrow, then we can look around us at our little piece of exile and say, right, today's a lion day. It's a day to stand firm, but don't worry, almost home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you, the God of all grace, have called us to your eternal glory. That is your heart's desire for us to be at home in your presence, in your beauty. Crown us there with praise and honour because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. Father, as we live in a world where a devil prowls like a lion after us, help us today to think clearly and stand firm and grow in us our hunger for our home with you and comfort us that we're almost there. In Jesus' name, amen.